You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich. From TAN, I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 234, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today we'll read Nocturnal Celebration of the Star Worshippers, Jesus Encounters a Pastoral Tribe, and A Wonderful Globe. Nocturnal Celebration of the Star Worshippers. When the five men took leave of Jesus and his young companions, they all left the tent together. They wore mantles longer behind than before, with a broad flap hanging from the back of the neck. They proceeded to a temple which was built in the shape of a large four-cornered pyramid, not of stone, but of very light materials such as wood and skins. There was a flight of outside steps from base to summit. It was built in a hollow that rose in terraces and was surrounded by steps and parapets. The circular enclosure was cut through by entrances to the different parts of the temple, and the entrances themselves were screened by light ornamental hedges. Several hundred people were already assembled in the enclosure. The married women were standing back of the men, the young girls back of them, and last of all, the children. On the steps of the pyramidal temple were illuminated globes that flashed and twinkled just like the stars of heaven, but I do not know how that was effected. They were regularly arranged in imitation of certain constellations. The temple was full of people. In the center of the building rose a high column from which beams extended the walls and up into the summit of the pyramid. Bearing the lights by which the exterior globes were lighted, the light inside the temple was very extraordinary. It was like twilight, or rather moonlight. One seemed to be gazing up into a sky full of stars. The moon likewise could be seen, and far up in the very center of all blazed the sun. It was a most skillfully executed arrangement, and so natural that it produced upon the beholder an impression of awe, especially when he beheld by the dim light of the lower part of the temple the three idols that were placed around the central column. One was like a human being with a bird's head and a great crooked beak. I saw the people offering to it in sacrifice all kinds of eatables. They crammed into its enormous bill birds and similar things, which fell down into its body and out again. Another of these idols had a head almost like that of an ox, and was seated like a human being in a squatting posture. They laid birds in its arms, which were outstretched as if to receive an infant. In it was a fire into which, through the holes made for that purpose, the worshippers cast the flesh of animals that had been slaughtered and cut up on the sacrificial table in front of it. The smoke escaped through a pipe sunk in the earth and communicating with the outer air. No flames were to be seen in the temple, but the horrible idols shone with a reddish glare in the dim light. During the ceremony, the multitude around the pyramid chanted in a very remarkable manner. Sometimes a single voice was heard, and then again a powerful chorus, the strains suddenly changing from plaintive to exultant. And when the moon and different stars shone out, they sent up shouts of enthusiastic welcome. I think this idolatrous celebration lasted till sunrise. Before taking leave of these people on the following morning, Jesus gave them a few words of instruction. To their questions as to who he was and whither he was journeying, he answered by telling them about his Father's kingdom. He was, he said, seeking friends that had saluted him at his birth. After that, he was going down to Egypt to hunt some companions of his childhood and to call them to follow him, as he was soon to return to his Father. He spoke to them on the subject of their idolatrous worship, for which they put themselves to so much trouble and slaughtered so many sacrifices. They should adore the Father, the creator of all things, and instead of sacrificing victims to idols which they themselves had made, they should bestow those gifts upon their poor brethren. The abodes of the women were back of and entirely separate from the tents of the men, each of whom had many wives. They wore long garments, jewels in their ears, and headdresses in the form of a high cap. Jesus commended the separation of the women from the men. It was well, he said, for the former to stand in the background, but against a multiplicity of wives. He inveighed strenuously. They should have but one wife, he said, whom they should treat as one that owed submission, though not as a slave. During this instruction, Jesus appeared to them so lovable, so much like a supernatural being, that they implored him to remain with them. They wanted to bring a wise old priest to converse with him, but Jesus would not allow it. Then they produced some ancient manuscripts which they consulted. They were not rolls of parchment, but thick leaves, which looked as if made of bark, and upon which the writings were deeply imprinted. These leaves were very like thick leather. The pagans insisted upon the Lord's remaining and instructing them, but he refused, saying that they should follow him when he returned to his Father, that he would not neglect to call them at the right time. When about to leave, Jesus wrote for them with a sharp metallic rod on the stone floor of their tent the initials of five members of his race. It looked to me like only the letters, four or five of them, entwined together, and among them I recognized an M. They were deeply engraven on the stone. The pagans gazed in wonder at the inscription, for which they at once conceived great reverence. Later on, they converted the stone upon which it was traced into an altar. I see it now at Rome, enclosed in one of the corners of St. Peter's Church, nor will the enemies of the church be able to carry it off. Jesus would not allow any of these pagans to accompany him when he departed. He directed his steps southward with his young disciples through the widely scattered tents and past the Tower of Idols. He remarked to the youths how affectionately he had been received by these pagans, for whom he had done nothing, and how maliciously obstinate and ungrateful Jews had persecuted him, although he had loaded them with benefits. Jesus and his young companions hurried on rapidly the whole of that day. It seems to me that he still had a journey of some days, about 50 miles, before reaching the country of the kings. Jesus encounters a pastoral tribe. Shortly before the commencement of the Sabbath, I saw Jesus in the neighborhood of some shepherd tents, where he and his young companions sat down by a fountain and washed one another's feet. Then he began to celebrate the Sabbath, praying with the youths and instructing them in order that even here in a strange land, the Jews' reproaches that he did not sanctify the Sabbath might not be verified. He slept that night with three youths in the open air by the well. There were no permanent dwellings in this place and no women among the shepherds. They had only one temporary inn, or caravansary, near their distant pasture grounds. Next morning, the shepherds gathered around Jesus and listened to his words. He asked them whether they had not heard of some people who 33 years before had been guided by a star to Judea to salute the newborn king of the Jews. They cried out, "Yes, yes!" And when he went on to tell them that he was now traveling in search of those men, the shepherds exhibited a childlike joy and love for Jesus. In a lovely spot surrounded by palm trees, they made for him a beautiful high seat or throne, up so which led steps covered with sod. They worked so very quickly, cutting and raising the sods with long stone or bone knives, that the seat was soon finished. The Lord seated himself upon it and taught him most beautiful parables. The shepherds, about 40 in number, listened like little children and afterward prayed with Jesus. That evening, the shepherds took down one of their tents and, uniting it to another, formed thereby one large hall, in which they prepared for the whole party an entertainment, consisting of fruit, a kind of thick pap rolled into balls and camel's milk. When Jesus blessed the food he was about to take, they asked him why he did so. And when he explained the reason, they begged him to bless all the rest of the food, which he did. They wanted him also to leave behind him some blessed food. And when they brought him for that purpose things soft and very perishable, he called for fruits that would not decay. They brought them, and he blessed them some white balls made of rice. He told them always to mix a little of the blessed provisions with their other food, which then would never spoil, and the blessing would never be taken away. The kings already knew through dreams that Jesus was coming to see them. I saw the Lord again teaching from the mossy throne. He taught about the creation of the world, the fall of man, and the promise of redemption. Jesus asked whether they preserved the tradition of any promise. But they knew only a few things connected with Abraham and David, and those were mixed up with fables. They were so simple, just like children in school. Whoever knew anything in answer to a question said it right out. When Jesus saw how innocent and ignorant they were, he wrought a great miracle in their behalf. I cannot recall exactly what he said, but he appeared to catch with his right hand at a sunbeam from which he drew a ball like a little luminous globe and let it hang from the palm of the same hand by a ray of light. It seemed to be large enough to contain all things, and all things could be seen in it. The good people and the disciples beheld in it everything just as the Lord related it to them, and they all stood in awe around him. I saw the Most Holy Trinity in the globe, and when I saw the sun in it, I did not see Jesus any longer upon earth, only an angel hovering by the globe. Once Jesus took the globe upon his hand, and again it seemed as if his hand itself was the globe, in which innumerable pictures unfolded. One from another, I heard something about the number 365, as if relating to the days of the year, connected with which also there was something in the picture formed in the globe. Jesus taught the shepherds a short prayer in which occurred words like those of the Our Father, and he gave them three intentions for which they should alternately recite it. The first was to thank for creation, the second for redemption, and the third, I think, was for the last judgment. The whole history of the creation, the fall, and the redemption was unfolded in successive pictures in this globe, along with the means given to man to participate therein. I saw all things in the globe, connected by rays of light with the Most Holy Trinity, out of whom all things proceeded, but from whom many separated miserably. The Lord gave to the shepherds an idea of creation. By the globe which sprang forth from his hand, an idea of the connection of the fallen world with the Godhead and its redemption. By the suspension of the globe from his hand by a thread, and when he held it in his hand, he gave them some idea of judgment. He taught them likewise about the year and the days that compose it, inasmuch as they are figures of the history of creation. And then he showed by what prayers and good works they ought to sanctify the different seasons. When the Lord concluded his instruction, the luminous globe with its varied pictures disappeared as it had come. The poor people, quite overcome by the sense of their own profound misery and the godlike dignity of their guests, showed signs of deep affliction and cast themselves along with the three youths, prostrate on the ground, weeping and adoring. Jesus, too, became very sad and prostrate on the grassy mound upon which he had been sitting. The youths attempted to raise him, and when at last he arose of himself, the shepherds rose also, and standing around him timidly ventured to ask him the cause of his sadness. Jesus answered that He was mourning with those who mourned. He then took one of the hyacinths that grew wild in that region, but which were far larger and more beautiful than those we have, and asked them whether they knew the properties of that flower. When the sky is troubled, he said, it wilts. It pines, as it were, and its color grows pale, and so too a cloud had passed over his own son. He told them many other remarkable things about these flowers and their signification. I heard him also calling them by an exceedingly strange name, which I was told corresponded to our name for it, the hyacinth. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, as we make our way now through this reading, we learn that something I said yesterday and something that I said the other day, I kind of gave two different opinions, two different days, because I had read into a statement that Jesus was looking for the Magi, and then I thought about it a little further, and I thought, well, no, maybe there are, maybe other people also, if the Magi saw the star, maybe others. But today, very clearly in our reading, we hear that Jesus says, and he tells them that he's looking about some people who 30 years before had been guided by a star to Judea to salute the newborn king, and they cried, yes, yes. And so they knew that people had seen him. And so it is the Magi that Jesus is in search of. We do get a little bit about the nocturnal celebration of the star worshipers in that section, just kind of the awe of the sky. I think we're all caught up in the awe of the sky, especially when the night lights, for example, take place. But of course, there's idols that are there placed around the central column. There's no room for false idols. We must root them out. Jesus says that he was seeking friends that had saluted him at his birth. You know, in the public ministry of Jesus, he says, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. And these people that saluted him at birth, these Magi that he's looking for, well, he didn't know them. He didn't cross paths with them. But yet Jesus considers them friends, even from that one encounter, from that one experience. Speaking of the idols, Jesus tells them that they shouldn't be offering to the idols, but they should instead be giving whatever they're offering to the idols to the poor. Here's a lovely phrase. Jesus appeared to them so lovable, so much like a supernatural being, that they implored him to remain with them. He was lovable. The Lord is lovable. And then they implored him to remain with them. Isn't this what happens all throughout the ministry of Jesus? People encounter the Lord and they say, Lord, stay with us longer. People go out and they search him for more. They want more of Jesus, never enough. How blessed these youths that Jesus are instructing, that he's kind of taken under his wing during this journey. These youths, you know, Jesus is about to be handed over to death. And so they're really some of the last beneficiaries of the teaching of Jesus. Also interesting here, they prayed with Jesus. So often, I think we want to pray with others. You know, when I was a young boy, they took a group of people to pray with a man who had stigmata in Escanaba, Michigan, a man named Francis. Irving Houle was his birth name, but he went by the kind of nickname, if you will, Francis. They wanted Francis to pray over you, to pray over us. You know, in the book, The Hermit by Kevin Wells, they talk about how Krista, his wife, goes and prays with Monsignor Esif. There are certain people that you want to pray with that maybe they have a charism of prayer but to pray with the Lord himself. Now, of course, we pray to the Lord. We pray in the presence of the Lord today. but they had this experience of the Lord praying with them. How amazing it would have been to hear the prayer of the Lord. The kings already knew. So Jesus is searching for the kings, and it says the kings already knew through dreams that Jesus was coming to see them. That's magnificent in and of itself. They knew. The Holy Spirit of God, Almighty God, was already preparing them and informing them of the coming of the Lord to them. And as we bring our reading to a close today, we have this a wonderful globe section. And it's just kind of like a little vision or whatever that Anne Catherine Emmerich has. Jesus taught the shepherds a short prayer in which occurred words like those of the Our Father. And he gave them three intentions for which they should alternately recite it. To thank God for creation, to thank God for redemption, and then to think of the last judgment. Creation, redemption, the last judgment. You know, we sometimes pray three Hail Marys for faith, hope, and love, or purity of heart, mind, and body. Well, Jesus, recommending three Our Fathers, or a prayer similar, it says, to the Our Father. For creation, redemption, the last judgment. Seems like a good spiritual practice. Maybe one that you want to try today. And maybe just do it for a few days as a way to honor this devotion that seems that the Lord has given to us, has given us through this mystical vision of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Had Anne Catherine Emmerich not written this down, had she not been privy to see it, we wouldn't know that this was something that we could do, something that Jesus did with these shepherds. Then finally, just to draw our attention, it says, he showed by what prayers and good works they ought to sanctify the different seasons. Winter, spring, summer. Our prayer probably looks a little different in each one of those seasons. You know, winter is a time in which a lot of people are desolate, a little bit saddened. So our prayer might look different. Maybe less motivated to pray. Our summer prayer, well, we're busy during the summer, aren't we? I go to music in the park during the summer on Thursday nights, but that shouldn't take away from my prayer. But with the sunshine, I pray a lot when I walk, when I pray the rosary outside walking and whatnot, praising God for the beauty of the day. You know, just the other day in a snowfall, I saw how, you know, some of the trees with berries on them or whatever, how they look beautiful. It moved me in awe of the Creator. We pray in different ways. You know, early spring, Lent, we're intensifying our prayers during that time. Autumn, again, that's the majestic time of the Creator. And where I live in Wisconsin, you can go to Holy Hill and you can take in the beautiful fall foliage. Some of the pictures, not only there, but throughout the country that I see on social media. Breathtaking. Jesus showing them, well, you could pray differently during the seasons of the year. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com. And use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.